Thank you, Pastor. Now, last week we looked at the Feast of Trumpets, and we noticed that it was a day of blowing of the trumpets, the blowing of the shofar, and that it was about the regathering of Israel. Well, today we're going to be looking at the second of the autumn feast. Not really a feast, it's the Day of Atonement, so it's probably more of a holy season. And it's again found in Leviticus 23, verses 26 to 32. In Hebrew, this day is known as Yom Kippur. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "The tenth day of the seventh month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves, and present an offering made to the Lord by fire. Do no regular work on this day, because it is the Day of Atonement. An atonement is to be made for your soul before the Lord, your God. And anyone who does not deny himself on that day must be cut off from his people. And I will destroy from amongst his people anyone who does any work on this day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you may live. It is a Sabbath of Sabbaths for you. And you must deny yourself from the evening of the ninth day of the month unto the following evening. You are to observe your Sabbath." It is the most holy season or holy day in the Jewish year. There are a few other passages in Numbers 29, verses 7 to 11. It mentions a special sacrifice for this occasion. And the whole day is emphasized in Leviticus 16. And that's the passage that we'll look for in a minute. So if you could turn your Bibles to Leviticus 16, that would be great. In here we have 34 verses that spell out every restriction on this day. On this day we're told that Aaron is not to come into the Holy of Holies willy-nilly whenever he likes, but when he comes, it is only once a year. And so it's restricted out of all the people on the earth to only one nation, one tribe, one family, and out of that family only one person can come into the Holy of Holies on one day of the year, and on that day he comes in twice. He's supposed to take off his priestly garments, verses 3 to 5, and then bring a bull for himself. And for the people, he's to bring two goats, verses 6 to 10. The bull that was presented and the goats that were presented, or one of the goats was sacrificed to the Lord. The other one was the goat for Azazel. In some of your versions, it'll say scapegoat or the goat of removal. Now, Az is the Hebrew word for goat. Azel is removal. So it's the goat for removal. That's what it literally means. Some versions, it says Azazel, and that's fine. It's not a translation. It's a transliteration then. Now, some of you may have heard preachers in the past who have spoken on this and said Azazel is a demon. Now, I know there's a particular prophecy teacher that is going around that is proclaiming that. Let me make this clear once and for all. There's no divided loyalty here. God doesn't say, worship me and a demon. The Bible is very clear about that. We're not supposed to worship demons or anybody else. You shall worship the Lord your God and him only. Not, and Azazel, that demon. The word really means the goat for removal. What happened on this day is there would be two goats brought before the Lord. Aaron would put two Purim into a jar, and he would pull them out. And on one of them it would say, for the Lord. The other one would say, the goat for removal, Azazel. And so he would then raise them up, and if it would come in his right hand, the man on his right hand would say, it's for the Lord. Or if it's the other way around, the man on his left hand would say, it's for the Lord. And that's how they would know which goat was for what. The goat that would be for the Lord is the goat that is the goat for sacrifice, for the atonement. Without the atonement, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. But after the shedding of blood, the second goat would be for the removal of sin. And that's important. There are two goats that are mentioned. One for the atonement, the other for the removal of sin. After that, the rest of the sacrifice would be taken outside the camp and burned, whatever was left. The people who were involved in taking out the live goat, the goat for removal, into the wilderness where he would let it go, when he would come back and the man who would burn the remainder of the sacrifices and take it outside the camp, the ashes outside the camp, They would remain outside the camp for a day. They would bathe themselves and then come back in. For us as believers, though, in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to chapter 10, verse 18, it compares the blood of animals to the blood of Messiah. While the blood of Messiah is far superior to the blood of animals, but the blood of animals could only cover our sins and doesn't remove the guilt, here we have a removal of guilt as well, the removal of sin. In Hebrews chapter 13, it draws out a far greater comparison, because it also talks about the burning of the material outside the camp, in that Messiah died outside the camp, outside the gates of Jerusalem. And so Yeshua is pictured as the Day of Atonement sacrifice. Yeshua suffered outside of the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. Within the Jewish community, we don't have a sacrifice by and large. Very few Jewish people today observe a sacrificial system. There is a very small group of Hasidic Jews, a very tiny little group that still does that. They don't have a goat or a bull. What they use is a chicken, a rooster or a hen, and they wave it around the head and say, "This is my atonement." By and large, we don't have it. How do we believe that we will be atoned for? Well, if you would ask the average Jewish person at the end of the Day of Atonement, at the end of the prayer services that are being held in the synagogue, do you feel forgiven? The common answer is, I hope so. Maybe. Perhaps. Forgiveness, as distorted by the rabbis, is based on three things. Teshuva, tefillah, tzedakah. Teshuva means repentance, tefillah means prayer, and tzedakah means charity, or the doing of good deeds. These are supposedly valid substitutes for sacrifice. If we repent, if we pray, and if we do good deeds. I think James clears that up for us. We do need those things. We do need to show our faith by our works, our repentance, our prayer, our doing of good deeds, our charity. But there are no valid substitute for sacrifice. We have a sacrifice. Messiah was sacrificed once for all. On this day, though, the Jewish people don't just do teshuvah, tefillah, tzedakah, but they have five particular rules that they obey. They fast, they don't eat or drink for the whole day. You're not supposed to be comfortable, so there's no bathing or washing on this day. There is no anointing of oil, which includes hand lotions and facial creams. There is no sexual relationship with your spouse. And there is no wearing of leather, a symbol of luxury. So on this occasion, we were not supposed to wear luxury items. Today we would say an Armani suit or a silk tie or anything like that. We're not supposed to. But again, what the Bible actually says is that we are to deny ourselves. Deny our soul in the older version, deny our body. How do we do that? These rules are fine. That's not the issue. But in and of themselves, they don't provide us atonement. The atonement is found in the blood. You shall have atonement because of the shedding of blood, not anything else. Well, as I mentioned, the Hebrews passage, there is also an Old Testament passage that is very significant for us. It is found in Isaiah 52, verse 13, to Isaiah 53, verse 12, where we see that Messiah is the ultimate picture for this day. Isaiah 52, verse 15, he will sprinkle many nations. Well, the word sprinkling there is exactly what Aaron did inside the Holy of Holies. In Isaiah 53, verses 4 to 6, he bore our griefs, carried our sorrows. We esteemed him smitten, stricken, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions of Torah. He was bruised for our iniquities, the things that we did wrong. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned each one our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, verses 10 and 11. And he has put him to grief, when you shall make his soul an offering for sin. And he shall see the travail of his soul, and he shall be satisfied. By the knowledge of himself shall my righteous servant justify the many, and he shall bear their iniquity. This is one of those monumental chapters in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah. in all rabbinical literature up to the 9th, 10th century, it was always considered a picture of Messiah, without any doubt. Today, we no longer talk about this passage very much, but it is a biblical passage that talks about the righteous servant who suffers for our iniquity and our transgressions. It's a prophecy like Psalm 22 that talk about the crucifixion. But when will this be fulfilled? That's really the question that for me is really important. Because in this day we afflict ourselves, and I believe that this day will be fulfilled when Israel make that great confession. Now, will Israel make that great confession? I believe so. In Hosea chapter 5, verse 15, it states this, and the Lord is speaking, I will go and I'll return to my place until they acknowledge their offense and seek my face, and in their affliction they will seek me earnestly. It is when Israel will seek the Lord in their offense, and they will seek him earnestly. A further passage that clarifies this is found in Zechariah chapter 12, verses 10 to Zechariah 13, verse 1, where it basically talks about the Spirit being poured out upon the Jewish people. And it says this, and they will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. It is the national regeneration of Israel, culmination of this feast. Just as the Feast of Trumpets, or the Day of Trumpets, was fulfilled by the gathering of Israel unto the land, and the gathering of the body of Messiah unto Messiah, so the Day of Atonement will be fulfilled first in the tribulation, but culminating in Israel's acceptance of the Messiah's atonement.